May the peace of Christ be with you. This is Molly Vetter, Senior Pastor of the Westwood United Methodist Church in Los Angeles. Welcome to our Sanctuary Gathering podcast. Here we share the sermon preached on Sunday as a part of our Sanctuary Gathering. We hope that in these words you will be drawn closer to God and made more ready to love your neighbor. As a congregation, we embrace the words of the Hebrew prophet that are etched into the stairs that lead to our building. The calling to do justice, to love mercy, and to walk humbly with our God. We also believe that we're a richer congregation for the diversity of people who participate in our community, and we celebrate the diversity of age, race, gender identity, and sexual orientation that participate in our church. You are welcome in this place, and we hope you will participate. We invite you to do your own theology, to wrestle with questions of faith as we seek out what it means to be faithful Christians today. You're welcome to join us not only by listening in to this podcast, but we also invite you to join in our congregational life. Every Sunday, you're welcome to join us for worship at 9:30 a.m. You can join us in our beautiful sanctuary in Los Angeles at the corner of Warner and Wilshire, or online via our church Facebook page. All are welcome in our midst, and we thank you for being a part of our church. May these moments be a blessing to you today.
Today's reading is from John 6, 56 to 69. Those who eat my flesh and drink my blood abide in me, and I in them, just as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So whoever eats me will live because of me. This is the bread that came down from heaven, not like that which your ancestors ate, and they died, but the one who eats this bread will live forever. He said these things while he was teaching in the synagogue at Capernaum. When many of his disciples heard it, they said, "This teaching is difficult, but who can accept it?" But Jesus, being aware that his disciples were complaining about it, said to them, "Does this offend you? Then what if you were to see the Son of Man ascending to where he was before? This is the Spirit that gives life. The flesh is useless. The words have spoken to you are the Spirit of life, but among you there are some people who do not believe." For Jesus knew from the first who were the ones that did not believe, and who was the one that would betray him. And he said, "For this is the reason I have told you that no one can come to me unless it is granted by the Father." Because many of his disciples turned back and no longer went about with him. So Jesus asked the 12, "Do you also wish to go away?" Simon Peter answered him, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have words of eternal life, and we come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God.
Will you pray with me? O Holy Spirit, may my words and our thoughts and our lives reflect the fullness and beauty of your grace. We pray in your holy name. Amen. I'm really feeling it with the disciples in this gospel passage that Oz read for us this morning as they respond to Jesus' teaching that he is the bread of life. The disciples heard it and they said, "This teaching is difficult. Who can accept it?" This morning, as the musicians were warming up and testing the audio here in this place, they were singing that beautiful Tezé chorus that they just sang around our scripture passages. This chorus repeats over and over again, and this morning, between the verses, they added in beautiful lines that give voice to lines from our gospel reading for today, inviting reflection between this message of Jesus is our bread and the challenge of the gospel. As they were rehearsing after one of the lines, someone, I'm not sure if it was Emily or Taylor,
offered an alternative descant that went something like, I thought, maybe that's exactly the descant I need for today. It gives voice to this line, this is difficult, who can accept it? That particular alternative phrasing that voices the white spaces around the words in this morning's text invite us into a space of challenge, of anxiety, of stress, the difficulty of believing and making a part of our lives this radical teaching that Jesus is for us bread. And if Jesus is for us bread, then nothing else need nourish us. But we ought to depend on him, on this gospel of grace. And when we claim Jesus Christ as our bread of life, it changes everything. It sets a high demand for us about how we live with our neighbors. It compels us not only to love our neighbors, but also our enemies. It challenges us to believe, even on our worst days, that we are beloved by God, created in the image of God, and ones in whom the Spirit resides. This teaching is difficult. Who can accept this? In this moment of the world, I am daily encountered with heartbreak and grief as people that I know and love leave this world. Now that we've been somewhat separated for such a long period of time, I don't know that there's any one of us who hasn't lost someone that we love, someone that we know and care about, and had to move through that grief in greater isolation than usual. We all carry the heartbreak of this moment. And the news cycle continues to invite us to greater heartbreak and grief for the world. As we contemplate the plight of Afghani citizens, of women in particular, and others who are this day in great danger, as we reckon with, make sense of, try to contemplate our responsibility in and for this moment, to take seriously what it means for us not only to be American citizens, but above all, to be citizens of the kingdom of God. How do we receive the news from Afghanistan? How do we read of destruction in Haiti? There is so much grief. And in this particular moment of the pandemic, I confess that my grief comes with a large side dish of anger. Perhaps you also have shared in the frustration of this moment, in the enduring challenges of a pandemic that was unnecessarily politicized, of our own fighting about appropriate measures we could take to guard our health, not only as individuals, but the health of the whole of our community. I cannot say loudly enough, offer to you boldly enough my invitation, my asking and request, if you are able, that you would be vaccinated, that you would do what you can to prevent the spread of the coronavirus, which continues to devastate too many in our own community and around the world. We could do this differently. And so we come to church, and we pray, and we hear again a message of gospel salvation, an invitation to love our neighbor and even our enemy. And I sit in this place of knowing that my anger is in tension with my faith. I wonder how to change and transform it into something that speaks of the gospel. This teaching is difficult, the disciples say. Who can accept it? How do we move through this moment to claim for ourselves and the world Jesus Christ, who is bread, who nourishes and feeds, who sustains and fills, on whom we depend? Because we are not alone. We are not left to ourselves. We do not exist except in community. This teaching is difficult. How can we accept it? This dependence on a God who is life and forgiveness and hope, who invites us to a radically different way of participating in the world, who gives us the wild good news of our belonging and belovedness, which comes from a God who so loved the world, but which asks and expects of us to think not only of our individual selves, but of others as well, to live for the sake of divine love in a world of enemies and heartbreak and anger and frustration. As a part of this morning's worship, we, after this sermon, as our call to prayer, will hear the beautiful melodies of Ennio Morricone's Gabriel's Oboe, composed for the film The Mission, which was released in the 1980s. It invites us into a story of colonial powers and the church in South America, in the border of a land that's now Argentina and Paraguay. The Catholic mission established there became the setting for incredible characters. In The Mission, one particularly memorable character is named Rodrigo Mendoza, a repentant slave trader and one who committed murder. He accepts a calling to change his life, to lay down who he was and to become a part of the Catholic Church. And as he journeys up through the forest, up the mountain, and up a waterfall, he carries with him an immense net that holds the armaments of his former life. In the net, maybe you remember seeing this film even so long ago, in the net are the sword and shield, the breastplate and armaments of the life he had lived, and he carries them like a penance on this long journey up this impossible waterfall. He cannot let go of the person who was. In preparation for this Sunday, I was remembering that scene as I read the passage that Paul writes in the book of Ephesians that invites us to take up the armor of God. I'm reminded that taking up the armor of God is different from taking up a suit of armor. That taking up the armor of God requires us laying down the armor of militarism, the armor of defensiveness, the armor of power that's wielded by sword or weaponry. As Paul writes to the Ephesians, he invites them to put on a very alternative kind of protection, a belt of truth around your waist, a breastplate of righteousness. I love it. He says his shoes, put on whatever will make you feel ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. As if he knew that some of us would need different shoes, that you might need shoes that would let you dance, and I might need shoes that I could walk a good long distance in. Put on whatever will help you be ready to proclaim the gospel of peace. Take the shield of faith. This is not a shield of metal, a shield of faith that allows us to encounter evil in the world. Our helmet is salvation, and our sword is the Spirit. In the movie The Mission, this character is carrying this large net filled with the heavy armaments of his past, like a penance over his shoulder as he makes this impossible journey. It's a sign of the life he's left behind, or he intends to leave behind, but it becomes a burden that prevents him from living here and now. It's only when he's liberated from that burden by one of the people to whom he goes in mission, one of the indigenous people of South America who in his prior life he had taken as property and sold in the slave trade, the forgiveness comes through interaction with this man that frees him from what was for what can be. It's only when he's able to let go this heavy burden that he moves into the fullness of life. The gospel invites us to be people who not only put on the armor of God, but let go of the armor that we had been carrying, the things we had been relying on as our identity and our protection, the things we had used to keep us isolated and insulated from the problems of the world. For you and me, this isn't a literal suit of armor. Well, maybe you're into historical reenactment that I don't know about. But for the most part, it's not actual metal armor we're talking about, but other things we use to wall ourselves off from one another, as if they could provide real security. It's the things we accumulate and create that we take as protection. In contrast, the gospel invites us to lay them down, to release ourselves from that heavy burden, and instead to take up an armor that is holy, that comes from its truth. Last week, as we were worshiping in the loft, Dr. Chris Carter called to mind a quote from Howard Thurman, a Black mystic and church leader whose work was a life-giving for much of the civil rights movement. He said that religion, things are in religion because they're true. They're not true because they're in religion. We make our religion because it's true. It's not true because it's in our religion. In the same way, our gospel invites us to claim these things that are true, that are real, that are power, that come from our own sense of identity and righteousness, our own commitment and conviction that we engage one another as those who recognize that all are created in the image of God. I think of Wonder Woman, whose armaments were the most like this of all the superheroes, although I think she still falls short of this gospel invitation. That's a after debate we can have. She had a lasso of truth, right, that let you rope someone, and when they were held in her lasso of truth, they could not tell a lie. And she flew an invisible jet, which always seemed to me to invite us to consider something that's true even though we cannot see it. Even further, Paul goes even further to invite us not to tools that protect or isolate or insulate, but to a way of being, a way of orienting ourselves in the world that relies on God's righteousness, that depends on the bread of life, that invites us into participation fearlessly. Toward the end of the passage we read from the book of Ephesians, Paul, having described this armor of God, invites and asks the community to pray for him, as he is an ambassador in chains. Paul, so often in prison, invites us to be those who participate in a mutuality of community, who pray for him as he prays for the whole of the church in all its places. He asks them to pray that he would be able to speak with a message to make known with boldness the mystery of God. To make known with boldness the mystery of God. And the Greek word used here to describe boldness, parousia, is a word that invites us to know not only strength, but a free and open and plain-spoken boldness. To speak with an open-handed, deep conviction of the mystery of the good news of the kingdom. We're invited to be deeply rooted, having received and tasted the bread of life, which makes the gift of the gospel a part of our own bodies. We are invited to share in an open and free and plain way of living and telling the mystery of God. This teaching is difficult. I struggle on a daily basis to live with that kind of free and open rootedness in the good news of Jesus Christ. But as Simon Peter answers, what else are we going to do? Well, it's a paraphrase. Simon Peter in John's Gospel says, "Lord, to whom can we go? You have the words of eternal life." This is, for me, where the gospel leads us. Not to a place where it's easy to navigate, but a place where we know there are no good options. What else we gonna do? Belong in the God who created us in God's own image and declared our belovedness and blessedness, who gives us a way of living in the world that depends on truth and righteousness, that invites us to encounter our neighbors and even our enemies as people of compassion and love, the God who invites us to participate in a love that is eternal, on a love and life that is stronger even than death, or go back to thinking we could just handle it by ourselves? Lord, to whom can we go? It's in Christ that we find these words of eternal life, this invitation to a free and open and plain-spoken mystery of the good news of the kingdom. May we be ready to engage this difficult and ongoing work of living in that love. May it be so. Amen.